Okay, I'm going to read from John 11, verses from 45 onwards. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing? They asked. Here is the man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize it is better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish. He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Therefore Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the Jews. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the wilderness, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before Passover. They kept looking for Jesus, and as they stood in the temple courts, they asked one another, "What do you think? Isn't he coming to the festival at all?" But the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that anyone who found out where Jesus was should report it so that they might arrest him. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you that it tells us so vividly about Jesus. Father, as we look at this next episode in the Road to Jerusalem, Father, may you open our eyes to your glory. May you reveal more of yourself to us. Help us to pay attention. Help us to focus on what you might have to say to us tonight. Father, may my words not be mine, but may they be yours. Father, may I not use wise or persuasive words, but Father, may we just hear directly from you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I have no doubt that you yourselves or someone who you might know very dearly, a family member or a friend, have said these words, "I will not believe in God until I see him," or like, "If God appeared to me here, then I would believe in him." Not sure if you guys have heard that before. I used to think something along those lines, but since I decided to follow Jesus, I've had many friends tell me that. Many people at uni, people love debating that kind of thing. But the reality is that God has shown himself to us as clear as rain when Jesus came 2,000 years ago. I hope you guys all know that. And he lived and served as God in human flesh. And the more that I think I've walked through life with Jesus as a Christian, the more compelled I have become day by day that the truth is that Jesus is Lord. In this episode that we read from John, John 11, in this next kind of episode in our Road to Jerusalem, so remember we're walking through Jesus' journey to Jerusalem where he will be crucified in a few chapters' time. We see this is directly after a man called Lazarus is raised from the dead. For those of you guys who weren't here last week, Ed spoke to us so vividly from that passage. There was this man, Lazarus, and he was dead for 4 days. He was one of Jesus' most beloved friends, and Jesus rose him alive out of the grave. And so we see in this episode the responses of people who have seen this happen. They've seen Jesus. They've seen God. They've seen him. Not only have they seen him preach, have they seen him teach, have they seen him serve, but they've seen him raise a man from the dead. If seeing a man raised from the grave doesn't provoke a response, I don't know what will. So how did people respond? I'm going to quickly go through how this passage shows us three different groups of people and how they responded. And they responded in very different ways. So firstly, some people decided to put their faith in Jesus. From verse 45 tells us that these people have just seen a man raise another dead man to life again and recognize the power that he has. And it is these people who see Jesus for who he really is. How do I know this? Well, they've responded in faith to him, verse 45 says. They've responded to the glory of God that they have just seen expressed by Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. They may have also heard some of his teachings and that kind of thing, but they realize that the only suitable response for them to do is to follow him. The second group that we see in this passage is those people who, to use a kind of kindy phrase, kind of dobbed in Jesus to the Pharisees. So remember, dibba dobba smiddy, you're in kindy. Okay, that's really awkward. You don't know that. I'm really old. Okay, so people literally went and told the Pharisees, this guy Jesus has just raised this man from the dead. They dob Jesus in to the Pharisees, to the authorities, to the religious leaders of the day. And so that's pretty hectic. What I kind of get from that is that they're kind of confused about what's going on. It seemed like they have recognized that something kind of spiritual is going on. Well, clearly, a man's just been raised from the dead. But, they seem just to be really confused. So they run to the people and be like, this is what's happened. They probably also heard that the Pharisees don't really like Jesus. So they wanted to tell them about that as well. And then finally, the third group of people that I see responding to Jesus and raising Lazarus from the dead was the Sanhedrin and Caiaphas, so the authorities of the day. I think they were firstly pretty worried about hearing about what Jesus has been doing and rightly concerned about all of the traction from society and all of the attention that Jesus has been getting from the Jewish people. I'm going to read from verse 47 again. What are we accomplishing, they asked. Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. They were concerned for their own skins, I think. They were pretty comfortable where they were. They were pretty comfortable about being the authority over the Jewish people. And then they see this radical Jesus guy getting so much attention. I think they were pretty worried for their own skins. Ezekiel, who is a prophet in the Old Testament, in verse 32 of the book Ezekiel, prophesies about this sorry attempt by the Sanhedrin to save themselves. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? Let me read that again. This is Ezekiel prophesying. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel. So the Pharisees are kind of the shepherds of the Jewish people, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? Yeah, they just seem so comfortable in where they're at and what their role is with the Jewish people, that they want to go to an extreme measure to cut Jesus off from their people who they're in charge of. And so they plan to kill him. So, coming back to my first question, if that humanity kind of seems to ask, if I saw God, I'd believe in him. All who had seen Lazarus rise from the dead because God commanded him to come out of the grave, if that statement was true, if we saw God, then we would believe, then everyone who saw Lazarus being raised from the dead would have believed. And it's clear that not everyone has. I mean, people are plotting to kill him. So why don't people respond to Jesus? I think I've kind of been mulling over this week, and I've been mulling over it for as long as I can remember. And I think yeah, I think I've kind of drawn out two pretty clear reasons that the Bible gives as to why not everyone who hears about Jesus, or not everyone believes in him. Firstly, I'm going to be talking about our worship. The Sanhedrin, so the authorities, were really compelled by their desire for power and for them to stay in control of the Israelite people. The coming Messiah was nothing on their radar compared to their desire after power. And oh, how this is not a new theme in the Bible. The worship of things other than God himself has clouded generations of people throughout the scriptures. And you guys may have heard of some of these, of men, you know, building idols and wanting to worship and make things that they can worship instead of God. In Isaiah, it talks about how people, even though God proves his love and faithfulness to his people over and over again, pagan nations create idols out of metal and wood with carved ears and mouths, hollowed out eyes and shaped noses. And I've been reading through Psalm 155, and it talks about how God remakes idol worshippers, so people who worship things other than God, into images of their idol. And so these people become blind and deaf and mute and senseless, just like their idols are. So I'm going to read from Psalm 155. It says this: "Why do the nations say, 'Where is Israel's God?' Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. But their idols are silver and gold made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but cannot smell. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them." When we worship anything apart from God, we become blinded to the one who we were made to worship. And this is what the Sanhedrin happened to the people in the Sanhedrin. And this is also where the second reason comes in. Salvation belongs to God alone. It cannot be obtained through persuasion, through argument, through miraculous signs, or through any kind of meditation. And this is so obvious as we read this example about the Pharisees and the chief priests. They have seen Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, as I've said a million times, and yet they did not believe. Our dulled senses because of our idols and our sin just goes to show that salvation is out of the question unless God graciously gives us eyes to see his glory. You see, the problem is not that God doesn't show himself to us. No, the problem is that we are spiritually blind. And I can say this confidently because I know the Jesus of the Bible. And if he is whom he says he is, he has pretty clearly shown the world the glory of God through his life, through his ministry, through his death and resurrection, as we're going to look at in a few weeks, as recorded throughout the scriptures. And salvation belongs to God alone. So that's why, we can't be saved unless God shows himself to us. Although Jesus did not come in splendor or majesty, like he promises he will when he comes again, so he didn't come in, you know, the bright lights and the just all the splendor that the Jewish people were expecting. The glory of God was revealed to the world in such an exquisite array of what John Piper calls spiritual, moral, intellectual, verbal, and practical perfections that manifest themselves in a kind of meek, miracle working and unanswerable teachings and humble actions that set Jesus apart from all other men. And I've kind of been contemplating and praying about the glory of God, and I'm just so thankful that the glory of God has been revealed fully through Jesus. We won't see the full radiance of his glory until he comes again, but I'm just blown away by the glory of God, even though we can only see it when he shows it to us. So I'm going to just, I've been reading through this book by John Piper, as I just mentioned, and Yeah, and he was been talking about the glory of God, and I just want to read out some things that he says. So he talks about the glory of God in such a way. We admire Jesus for his glory, but even more because his glory is mingled with humility. We admire Jesus for his perfection, but even more because his perfection is accompanied by condescension. We admire Jesus for his uncompromising justice, but even more because it is tempered with mercy. We admire him for his majesty, but even more because it is a majesty in meekness. We admire him because of his equality with God, but even more because as God's equal, he nevertheless has a deep reverence for God. We admire him because of how worthy he was of all good, but even because this was accompanied by an amazing patience to suffer evil. We admire him because of his sovereign dominion over the world, but even more because this dominion was clothed with a spirit of obedience and submission. We love the way he stumped the proud scribes with his wisdom, and we love it even more because he could be simple enough to love children and spend time with them. And we admire him because he could still the storm and raise Lazarus from the dead, but even more because he refused to use that power to get himself down from the cross. And this list goes on and on. This is the Jesus that the Bible tells us about. And this list is enough to show us that the beauty and the excellence and the glory of Christ is not a simple thing. It's not simply just, that's the glory of God. It's a very complex thing. And the only response I have to such a contemplation about the glory of Christ is just simply awe at him. But that's the point. That's what we were made to do. We were made to admire Jesus, the Son of God. So we've heard about how a whole bunch of people responded to Jesus when he did such an incredible thing of raising Lazarus from the dead. We heard about how people responded in faith and awe. We heard about how people just were confused and didn't know what to do. And we heard about people who were so angry and so frustrated that they wanted to kill Jesus. So how are you going to respond to him tonight? This radical Jesus of the Bible demands a radical response. Perhaps you've responded to Jesus like the Sanhedrin did. Maybe you're angry at just even the thought of Jesus. Perhaps your gaze has been dulled by an idol or a comfortable sin or a worship of something apart from the one who we were created to worship. Perhaps you have been complacent about Jesus and haven't made a radical response to him. Perhaps you're like me and you have dear friends or dear family members who are just blinded to this magnificent glory of Christ. Perhaps you yourselves have been reminded anew of the glory of Christ. And pray that his word has done that tonight. But whatever you are thinking now, let me encourage you from the depths of my heart. Seek Jesus. Seek him. Seek him for answers. Seek him for comfort. Seek him to open the eyes of your family and friends. Seek him to love. Seek him to fall at his feet. Seek him to just stand in awe of him. Seek him. The ultimate point of the gospel is to seek Jesus, to see him and to savor him. God's wrath and our sin obstruct that vision, sadly, and you can't see God as supremely satisfying while we are full of rebellion. So make yourselves right with God tonight. Elevate. Throw off sin. Destroy any idols and fall at the feet of the glorious Savior who is promising to come again. Respond like the first people. I want to encourage you guys, find a leader to chat to about Jesus if if you feel like maybe something has struck you tonight, or maybe you just want to pray with your friends and thank God for Jesus, that would be awesome. If you'd like prayer, please come in and chat to me afterwards. But I just want to encourage you guys with this last verse from 2 Corinthians. Let us not cease praying for those whom God has blinded to his glory. 2 Corinthians says this: the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Praise God. Amen. Father God, we come to you. However we have responded to Jesus in the past, however we respond to him now, we come to you and we just, I just thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that he, in him is the fullness of you. In him we can see your glory, and in him we can know your love. Father, I pray that, that you'll be saving our friends and family, Father. We know that salvation belongs with you. Father, may we not fool ourselves into thinking that we can convert people, because we can't. But we can pray. Father God, as we come to you tonight, Father, I pray that you will create in us a real desire to make ourselves right with you. Father, may you be removing anything that has been dulling our vision of you, anything that has been distracting our gaze from the glory of the cross. Father, please just shed any sin, any idols, anything that we've been worshipping that has not been of you, and that has not been you. Father, may we just want to come to you in reverence and in awe of what you have done for us on the cross. Father, as we keep on plodding towards this road to Jerusalem, may we continue to be amazed at the glory that is Jesus. Father, just thank you so much that you are so gracious to have enabled us to have eyes to see your glory. May we just so desire the world to have those eyes and to behold the glory of Christ. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.